Hey, well, good morning, everyone. I hope that you're all doing well wherever it is that you're tuning in from this morning. We are about to enter the Christmas holidays, and I know that this year is certainly going to be different than any other year, at least that I can remember. But I just pray today that God gives you His grace. You know, we were singing this morning, and Andrew was talking about the fact that God is Emmanuel. And I know that this Christmas time is going to be different for many of us, and that we're not going to be able to be as near to our family as we're used to. But God is Emmanuel, which means He's near. And so that is awesome. So we always have a reason to rejoice and to be thankful. 2 weeks ago, I began a series of messages with you that we have called Rule Over It. In that introductory message, we talked about how God has called us to be people of self-control who rule over our spirits. We live in a time when there are many emotions that are rising up and many emotions that are being expressed. There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of frustration. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of worry that's in the world right now. There are a lot of strong opinions being expressed. And as a result, we live in a time when there's a lot of division. And my challenge to you in that introductory message was that God doesn't want us to be people who let our emotions run our lives. The spirit that God has given us is a spirit of self-control. And I believe that those who are unable to rule their emotions become ones whose lives the enemy destroys. And they actually become ones who bring destruction into the lives of others that are around them as well. We saw that the enemy of our souls is an opportunist. Where there is a lack of self-control, there are openings for the enemy to get into our lives and to wreak havoc in them. We saw in the life of Cain that God challenged Cain, that the devil was at the door like a predator ready to pounce on him if he didn't get a hold of his spirit, if he didn't rule his spirit. God told Cain, if you don't master this, the devil is going to master you. And of course, that's exactly what happened. Cain's refusal to control his spirit and to submit to the Spirit of God ultimately resulted in his anger so consuming him that he literally murdered his brother. And so the point of the message was clear. God wants us to be His hands and His feet. He wants us to advance His kingdom in the earth. He wants us to be His agents of healing and of reconciliation, of peace and of joy. But the enemy also has a plan for our lives, and he's looking for people to fulfill his mission of stealing, killing, and destroying. And so he's looking for those people who are not in self-control that he can use as his weapon of mass destruction. Your ability to rule over your thoughts, to rule over your emotions, and ultimately your actions is going to determine whose kingdom it is that you're going to advance. Last week, Anatoly talked with us about hope, and today I want to talk to you about peace. You see, I believe that having hope and having inner peace are foundational pillars that healthy emotions and healthy actions are built upon. That's why we're talking about these two things. Hope and peace, I think you would agree with me, are very closely connected. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, Paul says, "I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him." I believe this: where there is no hope, there is no peace. The more hope you have for the future, the more peace you're going to have in the present. No matter what happens in this life, if you know Jesus, you have an eternal future that is secure. That's what our hope is built upon. That's what Anatoly was talking about last week. And when you have your hope built on that, it brings great peace in the present. I believe this: if we can find peace within, we will be well on our way to controlling those destructive emotions. You see, if there's a storm that rages inside that's out of control, it's only a matter of time before that storm is going to rage on the outside as well. Paul wrote these words to the Colossians in chapter 3. Verse 14, he said, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. I want you to notice here that living in harmony and living in peace with one another is the direct result of letting the peace of God rule in our hearts. I believe that many in our world are looking for peace. They're looking for peace, but they have no idea where to truly find it. In the book of Romans, Paul describes for us a man without Christ, living under the power, living under the control of sin. And as Paul describes such a man, it's not a pretty picture that he paints for us. And I want you to notice just a couple words that Paul uses in this description. He says in Romans 3 verse 16, destruction and misery always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. And it's such a depressing picture that Paul paints. This life of man, a life of a man without Christ under the control of sin. Always looking for peace and not knowing where to find it. My friends, let me say this to you today. If you are looking for peace, I believe that true peace can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah, he prophesied about the coming of Christ, and he says these words about him. We often quote this verse at Christmas time. Isaiah 9 verse 6, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and notice this, the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. In other words, no one can give you peace like Jesus. Paul said in Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 16, now may the Lord of peace, he's the boss of peace, no one does peace like Jesus. May the Lord of peace himself give you his peace at all times, in every situation. The Lord be with you all. There are so many times in scriptures, in the scripture that talks about the peace of God. Jesus himself talked about the peace that was found in him. And of course, this is the time of year when we give gifts to those that we love. But I want to tell you that one of the greatest gifts that we've ever been given was given to us by Jesus, and it's this gift of peace. Paul tells us here that the Lord of peace has peace to give you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in every situation that you find yourself in. Jesus told his disciples right before he left them in John chapter 14 verse 27, I give you peace. I want you to notice this. I give you peace. The kind of peace that only I can give. It isn't like the peace that the world can give. So don't be worried or afraid. The scriptures are clear. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He has peace to give us, and we are to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. God wants you to be in peace. Wherever you are this morning, whatever is happening in your life, hear me this morning. God wants you to be in peace, and he's made provision for that. But if we're truly going to let the peace of God rule in our hearts, I think we need to consider the difference between the peace that Jesus can give us and the peace that the world can give us. Because Jesus clearly told us they're not the same thing. Why is the peace that Jesus gives us different than the peace that the world gives us? Let me give you a couple thoughts. The first reason is that the peace that God gives us is different than the world's is because the peace of God is rooted in his character. Jesus said this in John 16:33. I have told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. In me. Here on earth, you're going to have many trials. You're going to have many sorrows. But take heart.
I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Peace is found in me. You know, last week, Anatoly, in talking about hope, he said, hope is a person, is Jesus. Let me say this to you. Peace is also found in a person. It's found in Jesus. Jesus is peace. If you know Jesus, then you know peace. There is nothing stronger that you can root your life on. Listen to me. If you're looking for a foundation, there is nothing stronger that you can root your life on than the character of God, which is unchanging. The Bible tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is consistent in his love for us. He is consistent in his mercy for us. I'm going to just read you some scriptures that describe to us the consistency of the character of God. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, notice these words. The faithful love of the Lord never ends, exclamation point. His mercies never cease. They never stop. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. God's mercies are like Groundhog Day. You wake up and they start all over again. They never run out. They never stop. His love never ends. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from the love of God. Listen, if you feel like all hell is being unleashed against you, listen to me this morning. Not even the powers of hell can separate you from the love of God. No power in the sky above or on the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 13 says, don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I'll have no fear. What can mere people do to me? I don't know about you, but just hearing God's character described immediately just brings peace to me. And I want you to notice that this peace that is described here is something that runs so much deeper than our circumstances. Jesus said this, on earth, you're going to have many trials and sorrows. He didn't say peace would come when the trials and sorrows end. He said, no, you're going to have many trials and sorrows, but cheer up, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He said peace could be found in him right in the midst of these things. Paul's describing there in the Romans all hell being unleashed. But he's also saying, but I know that the love of God will never run out. Nothing can separate me from his love. You see, worldly peace is about escaping the circumstances. It's about getting out of them. It's about even hiding from them for a while or just somehow trying to convince ourselves they don't exist. But that's not God's peace. You don't have to run from these things. God's peace operates right in the middle of them. God's peace rides on top of the storms. God's peace rides on top of the waves. It's not the absence of them. It's not found by pretending they aren't there. They are there. In this world, you will have trouble. It's just that they don't rule us if we realize God is with us. The one who loves me, the one who sees me, the one who never gives up on me, the one who has completely overcome the world is right here with me. I tell you, that knowledge brings peace in every situation. Remember the story when Jesus sent his disciples across the lake in a boat? He wants some alone time. He's taken some time to pray. He says, you guys cross the lake, go to the other side. And he goes to pray. It's late at night. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. The disciples, it tells us in chapter 14 of Matthew, verse 24. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble, far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. And so here we see the disciples. It's literally 3 o'clock in the morning. We're going to find this out in just a second. They're out in the middle of this lake. Jesus has sent them to the other side. They're a long ways away from land. The storm arises and they're in real trouble. The waves must have just been huge. I can promise you, they were not in perfect peace in that moment. They were afraid. Verse 25, at 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. I mean, they were already in trouble. They were already scared. And now in the midst of this storm, they see this guy walking on the water. They're terrified. In fear, they cry out, "It's a ghost!" Clearly, they couldn't see who it was at this time. And I don't know if it was just this fear brought on by the storm where their brains were at, but the first thing they thought, this has got to be a ghost. I mean, you got to give them a little bit of slack. How many of you have ever seen anybody walking on water? What a bizarre scene. The disciples, in the midst of real trouble, far away from land, maybe fearing for their lives, thinking, you know, we might drown out here. All this is happening, and then they look up and see this dude just strolling along the tops of the water. And Jesus must have heard them calling out in fear, because he speaks to them in verse 27. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage, I'm here." You see, when Jesus is here, you can have courage. "Take courage, I'm here." They're panicking, coming totally unglued, but Jesus tells them, "Have courage, I'm here." In other words, boys, the wind and the waves don't matter if I'm here. At that point, Peter calls out to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." Now, I don't know about you, but I find this statement by Peter really interesting. What was he just, you just think about this for a moment. He's just been in this state where he's totally in fear, in real trouble, maybe thinking he's going to drown, wondering if this might be the end for him. He's in this sort of state of mind, and now here's Jesus walking on the water. They were terrified, thinking he was a ghost. Now he realizes it's Jesus, and he says, "If it's really you, let me know if I can come to you walking on the water." Was he just looking for a cool experience to tell his kids about one day? Like, he just went from total panic to, you know what would be really cool? If I could walk on this water. That would be awesome. Somehow that just doesn't make sense to me. I wonder if he saw Jesus in perfect peace and he just wanted to get out of that boat and just get to him as fast as he could. I wonder if he saw Jesus walking above the storm and just thought, "I just want to be where he is. I mean, I've just been in the midst of terror. I just want out of this boat. I just want something secure. There's Jesus. I need to be near him." And he's like, "Jesus, let me come to you. Can I come?" If it was really Jesus there, then the waves wouldn't matter. He'd be safe. And Jesus says to him, "Yes, come on." And so Peter climbs over the side of the boat and he walks on the water towards Jesus. But verse 30, "But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. 'Save me, Lord,' he shouted." So once again, he's in terror. He's afraid. He started so well. It seems as though he began with his eyes on Jesus. "Jesus, can I come to you?" At that point, with his eyes on Jesus, hearing the voice of God to come, the storm had no hold on him. He just leapt over the side of the boat. But then he lost his focus. And he starts to look around and he starts to see these giant waves and he starts to see the storm. And immediately the storm begins to consume him again. Literally, he's drowning. In verse 31, Jesus reaches out and grabs him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" What was Jesus saying here? Was he saying that Peter only had, you know, this amount of faith and it was just enough to get him a few steps? And if he would have had bigger faith, he could have made it all the way? Is that what Jesus was saying? Or was he saying to Peter, "You had faith, but then you lost it on the journey. It ran out." In other words, Peter, you had the faith, but you didn't keep it. You didn't keep the faith. It's interesting that the Greek word meaning little can also imply duration of time, not just amount. And I'm wondering if what Jesus was saying to Peter was not that you needed more, this great giant faith, and you could have made it. But I think what Jesus was saying to Peter was, "Peter, you had enough faith. You just ran out. You just let go of it." Either way, the reality is that Peter had faith to start, and as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he did fine. But when he lost his focus, his faith ran out. And when his faith ran out, so did his peace. Verse 32, when they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus and Peter climbed into the boat, the wind stopped? Clearly, Jesus stopped it. Why didn't Jesus stop it when Peter was walking? Why didn't the moment that Jesus called, when Peter said, "Jesus, can I come?" Why didn't Jesus say, "Of course, Peter," and bring the waves right down to calm and the wind? Why didn't it just evaporate? Peter could have probably made it all the way. Why didn't he stop it then? I think Jesus was teaching Peter a couple of lessons that we need to learn. I think the first one that Jesus was teaching him is that he wasn't controlled by storms and trouble, that he's above them, that he has overcome the world. He was also teaching Peter that he could live in that same place of peace and victory by keeping his eyes on Jesus and keeping his perspective in the right place. He didn't need the storm to be gone to be in peace. If he could just focus on Jesus, if he could just keep his perspective on his victory, he'd be okay. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed on you." I tell you, the devil wants you to have your thoughts running wild and all sorts of different things. He wants to fill you with his worry. He wants to consume you with his fear. He wants you to be looking at all the wind and the waves and the storm and everything that's raging in your life. And he wants you to be consumed on these things, because he knows that if you're consumed on these things, your faith is going to evaporate. But Jesus is saying to you, come on, get your eyes off of the waves. Get your eyes off of the storm. Look at me. I'm in perfect peace. I've overcome the world. You keep your focus on me. You keep your thoughts on me, and you will live in perfect peace right in the middle of all these things. Church, my question for you this morning is, where is your attention today? Where are your thoughts fixed? Are they on the storms that rage in your life, or are they on the God who is above it all in perfect peace? You see, those who have this perspective can say, "I don't know what my future holds, but I'm not worried because I know who holds my future. I know who's above it all. I know who is with me." Church, if peace is a person, then the closer you draw near to God, the closer to peace you are. You know, we have a, as many of you do, we have a little fireplace in our backyard that we like to, you know, sit around some time and cook some marshmallows on in the middle of the summer. And you can stand in the house and see the flames coming from the fireplace. And inside you might know that there's heat that's producing from that fire, but you can't feel it. But the closer you get to the fire, the more that you can feel its warmth. And if you're right beside the fire, man, it'll melt your shoes. I've placed my shoes on that fireplace and had the rubber melt. The closer you are to the fire, the more you feel his heat. Listen, the closer you are to the Prince of Peace, the more you're going to know his peace. It's a time to draw near. The enemy wants you so fixated on everything that's going on in your life. He wants to evaporate your peace, but God is saying to you, come on, draw near to me. Peter said, can I come, Lord? And Jesus said, come on. And he's saying the same thing to you and I. Come on, come to me, and I'll give you peace. The Lord wants to consume you. He's a consuming fire. You get near to God, you'll be consumed with who he is, which includes his peace, a kind of peace that the world simply cannot offer you. The second reason why the peace of God is different than the peace of this world is that the world's peace is temporary, but the peace that Jesus can give us is eternal. Most of you know that I'm an avid golfer. Can't wait for the spring. One of the reasons why I love golf so much is not just playing the game, but I actually just like the fact that it's a great stress reliever. I like to play early in the morning. Usually at 6 a.m. is when I tee off. At that time of the day, you don't have to wait for people. You're the first off in the morning. It's so often that's the nicest part of the day. It's just calm many mornings and the sun is just nicely getting up into the sky. And I just love the fact that the phone doesn't ring out there. I turn my phone off. Doesn't ring. I'm with my friends. I know for many, golf isn't a stress reliever. And some days it maybe isn't. But most days I just love it. It's like I know that at 9:30 when I go into work, the phone's going to be ringing and the pressures are going to be there and there's going to be things to do. But in this moment in the morning, I'm going to have this peace and I love it. For a few hours, the worries of life go away. But although the few hours of peace are nice, when I climb into my car at the end of the round, I know that the problems that I was escaping are still there. They're waiting for me. And here's the other thing about golf. It's not cheap either. And it can take a lot of time. And so although it causes peace in one area, it can cause some pressure because it's like, ooh, this is costing quite a bit and it's time away from maybe my family or my kids. One of the reasons why I get up early and do it is because they're sleeping at that time of the day and it helps me to justify it. And thank God I have a very accommodating wife. But even the thing that can bring me peace still can cause me stress. You know, here's the other thing I found about some of the things that we look for peace in the world. Even when we have perfect peace, for just a moment, we think, the bills are paid, everything's good, I'm getting along with my spouse and my children, I got a good job, there's nothing going on in my life today, but then all of a sudden worry comes on us because we're like, is this going to last? Maybe this isn't going to last, I wonder when this is going to run out. We can't even have perfect peace in the middle of things going right. Here's my point. So much of what the world offers in terms of peace is nothing more than an escape or a band-aid, but it doesn't really solve the problem. We live in a culture of immediate gratification. And of course, it feeds our addictions and it feeds our lusts and it feeds our greeds, etc. For example, if you're lonely, the world would tell you, go look at some porn or find somebody to hook up with. It's a quick fix, but it doesn't last, and it causes more problems, which only leads to less peace. In many ways, the world's peace is nothing but counterfeit. It looks appealing, but it's not what it appears. The world's peace, I've discovered, often comes with a hook in it. The bait is tempting, but once you bite into it, you're owned by it. So many people get into addiction simply because they're looking for relief from the past hurts and the past pains and wounds of this life. And for that moment, there is peace. But in the morning, the pain is still there. And usually you're worse off than when you started. The world's peace is wonderful at masking the symptoms. It's an amazing painkiller. And it's very tempting because it's immediate gratification and immediate peace, but it doesn't last. This isn't the kind of peace that Jesus offers. His peace offers surgery for the deep issues of the heart. His peace involves healing the wounds of the soul that bring you the turmoil. It's less pleasurable, perhaps, but it's way more effective. And at the end of this age, this peace will be forever sustained, while the peace of this world will show its true value and be blown away like the dust. I think we all are familiar with the fact that the Hebrew word for peace is the word shalom. But do you know what the word shalom means? Maybe you do. This was a bit of a revelation to me this week. Shalom means completeness, soundness, and welfare. It comes from the root word shalem, which means to make amends, to make whole. To make complete. That's awesome. That's the kind of peace that Jesus gives us. This is why Jesus came. He came so that we could have peace with God, and as a result, then experience the peace of God, which makes us whole. Before you can experience the peace of God, as I mentioned, you must first have peace with God. Without Jesus, the reality is we are all broken sinners. We are all the slaves of sin. And we are the slaves of the enemy of our souls. We live in his reality of pain and destruction and turmoil. And our destiny is an eternity apart from God. Our sin has made us enemies of God. And on our own, there is no way for peace with him. But that's why Jesus came. And this is why we celebrate the birth of our Savior. The coming of Jesus gave to us the pathway to peace. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the pathway to peace. When he died on the cross, the Bible tells us he took our shame and he took our sin and he paid the penalty on our behalf that we should have paid. He was judged for our sin. And he died not because of his own sin. He was sinless, but because he took on our sin. But when he died, he defeated the power of sin and he gave us his righteousness. His resurrection proved that sin had been conquered. And now all we have to do to have peace with God is to receive his righteousness by faith. We can't earn it. We just receive it. It's a gift. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. Saved from what? An eternity apart from God. Saved from the enemy of our souls. And not only that, But we also become children of God, no longer enemies, but at peace with God, as His children, as His friends. That is amazing news. That is the good news of the gospel. But that is not the full story. Because we have peace with God, we can now know the peace of God. We can know shalom. We can know wholeness. We can know healing. We can know restoration. We can know redemption from all the chains and the wounds and the controls of sin. As we let His peace rule, as we surrender every part of our body to Him, God's shalom, His wholeness, is realized in our lives. Paul said to the Colossians, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. You see, when we do this, we experience something amazing. We experience His peace, His wholeness, and it is rich. You see, only Jesus can heal the broken places of our hearts. Only Jesus can heal the roots of those pains. Church, the peace of God is available to each of us. As we surrender our lives to Him, as we say, I want the fullness of Christ to fill my life, every part of me, as we say, I want the peace of God to rule in my life, we'll find it. I'm reminded of the lyrics of an old song we used to sing in the 90s. I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. It's a process. It's a journey. Sometimes the healing is instantaneous, but more often than not, it's this daily process of surrender. It's this daily process of bringing the broken pieces to God and saying, Lord, heal me, restore me, redeem me, Prince of Peace. Let your shalom, let your wholeness come into these broken areas of my life. As I said earlier, He is peace. And so as we draw near to God, we begin to experience His peace more fully. My friends, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. His peace is not some cheap, temporary fix. It's not just a band-aid. It is a peace that comes from being healed from the inside out. It's a peace that has been made possible because of the fact that Jesus gave us a way to be at peace with God. And so this morning, I don't know who's watching today. I don't know what your relationship is like with Jesus. I don't know if you've ever experienced peace with God. Maybe you're one of those that is trying your best to please God and you're trying your best to earn His salvation and to earn His eternal life by being a good person, and you're trying to appease God and you just feel like I'm never quite good enough, or I'm hoping that I'm going to be good enough. Listen to me. You'll never be good enough on your own. There's only one way that you can have peace with God. You have to receive the righteousness that Jesus gave you as a free gift. You have to surrender your life to Jesus and say, I can't do it on my own, but I thank you, Jesus, that when I couldn't do it, you came and you made a way for me, and you died for me, and you paid the penalty for my sin, and you gave me righteousness as a gift, and so I receive it by faith. Be my Savior and be my Lord. If you've never done that, if you've never had that moment when you've made your peace with God by receiving His gift of eternal life and salvation and forgiveness of sins, then I'm going to give you that opportunity right here and right now. I'm going to just pray a prayer of salvation, prayer of repentance. Why don't you pray it with me? And wherever you're praying, whether it's at your kitchen table or in the living room or even in your car, God will see you. And in that moment, He'll forgive you and He'll wash you and He'll cleanse you. And you can have the peace of God, peace with God.
Let's pray together. Jesus, I come before you this morning realizing that on my own I can never be right with you. Realizing that on my own I'm a sinner and I'm an enemy. I'm one of your enemies because of this sin. But Jesus, I've come to understand that you've made a way for my sin to be taken care of. You've become that pathway to peace by dying on the cross for me, by paying the penalty for my sin, and by giving you your own righteousness. And so today, Jesus, I place my faith in you. I take your righteousness. I take it as a free gift, and I exchange it for my sin and my brokenness. Jesus, I receive you by faith. Come into my life. Forgive me. Wash me. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Amen. I want to tell you, if you prayed that prayer this morning and you meant it, God will see you and he has washed you and he has cleansed you and you have been made, your peace with God has been settled. You don't need to fear the future. You don't need to fear death. Your eternity is secure simply by what Jesus has done. And I want to challenge those of you this morning who have known Jesus to bring those areas of pain, to bring those areas of brokenness to the Lord, understanding that he's Shalom, that he's the Prince of Peace, that his peace brings wholeness and completeness. And I want you to hear him as Jesus was calling Peter to come. I want you to hear him calling you to come this morning to lay those things down, to lay those areas of brokenness down at his feet. And I want you in the same way that you received his salvation by faith to receive his wholeness and to receive his healing and to receive his redemption by faith in the same way. I want to challenge you this morning to invite the Holy Spirit to come and take control of all those areas of brokenness and hurt and pain. Romans 8:6 says, so letting your sinful nature controls your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your minds leads to life and peace. Will you draw near to God? Will you pursue his presence? Will you invite his Holy Spirit to fill you? Galatians 5 says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what a life surrendered to God looks like. This is what a life under the control of the Holy Spirit looks like. And so the question that I ask you at the end of this little mini-series, who's going to control you? Who are you going to let control you? Are you going to let this world control you? Are you going to let the pressures of this world? Are you going to let the storms and the wind and the waves? Are you going to let anger consume you? Are you going to let fear consume you? Or are you going to come and say, God, consume me. Prince of Peace, consume me. Holy Spirit, come and take control of me. Take control of every part of me. Because as you surrender to the Spirit of God, as you draw near to God, as you let him fill you, something begins to change on the inside. And when something changes on the inside, something begins to change on the outside as well. And you become that agent that God is looking for, that agent of healing and restoration and peace and salvation and joy. And everywhere you go, you're a blessing. And everywhere you go, the kingdom of God goes and it's advanced. And people want to be near you because you have something to offer. Church, that's my challenge to you. That's the way God wants us to live our lives. And it's available. Will you draw near? Look, why don't you use this Christmas season? Why don't you use this time when you have more time, perhaps than normal, because you're not running all over the place. Why don't you use this as a time to just draw near to God and open up your heart and let the healer set you free.